I know that at church we're supposed to feel like or act like we have it all together. But how many of you have ever come to church with that question on your mind? God, do you care? Sometimes if we're not careful in our brokenness, we can be susceptible to those kinds of questions. As a matter of fact, this morning we are going to begin a series entitled Getting God Upside Down. Getting God Upside Down. If you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to turn to the book of Malachi. You may have thought that his name was Malachi and that he was the first Italian prophet, but that is not how you say his name. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and it is the last word from God for about 413 years. And so I don't know about you, but whenever my parents found a babysitter for us, the last thing my dad or stepmother told our babysitter was the important stuff, like, here's the number for poison control. Here's how to get the cat out of the microwave before it's done. And so they would leave those last instructions because they were important instructions and they wanted them to be remembered. And so I have always found the book of Malachi to be those last instructions. The next thing we would hear from God would be to tell Elizabeth that she was going to have a child in her old age. But in between that, we have a silence from God that makes these last words all that more important. Before we dig into the scripture, let me just start with some background for this book. Now, if you are the type that hates history, some of this might not interest you in any way. But I think sometimes we read books of the Bible without stopping to consider who it was that God used to write it, when it was written, who it was written to, and what was going on. And yet, all of that information is important for understanding its message. Now, the name Malachi, for those of you who may not or may know, Hebrew parents always named their kids according to either the circumstances surrounding their birth or their wish for that child in the future. So that was one of two ways. Now, it's interesting to me because literally the name Malachi simply means my messenger in Hebrew. Now, because of that, some people have tried to say that Malachi wasn't actually his name, but that this was just a message from my messenger. The problem with that for me is, even though the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, indicated that they thought back then it was written by Ezra, because of some of the issues that Ezra was facing, I think it makes more sense because every prophetic book, or most prophetic books, start with a burden or the oracle of the writer. And in this case, it's the burden or the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, which is chapter 1, verse 1. Now, why is that important? Is that just a scholarly thing that we want to argue about? No, I think the reason it helps me is because it helps me to realize that these books of the Bible were written by God through human authors to an intended audience. And because of that, we can take the principles of what God said then and carry them over into now, as long as we cross the bridge of certain principles and carry those principles faithfully. So in this case, I think God spoke through a person to a people, just like I hope God speaks today through me to you. So when was it written? You may not care, but I find these things interesting. There are a few clues in the text. I won't spend a lot of time there because that just, I would geek out on that and we would be done. But suffice to say, we know from chapter 1, verse 8, that Malachi doesn't talk about the king, he talks about the governor. Isn't that interesting? Why is that interesting? Because remember, at first, God was king. Then the people didn't like that anymore, and they went to Samuel and said, give us a king. And God said, okay, you're going to get a king, but you're going to get everything that comes with it. And they got a king, and then after Solomon, they got two kings because they couldn't get along, and they split. And then 722 B.C., Israel falls to Assyria. In 586 B.C., Judah falls to Babylon. And after that point, other than politically purchased kingdoms, we don't have a king in Israel anymore. But isn't it nice to know that we have a king in Israel now? And we always have had. They just didn't know it and don't know it yet. But the day is coming when God's going to lift the veil from their eyes and the Jews are going to realize their Messiah has come. And by the way, if we're just so that we're all clear, that Messiah's name is Jesus. So it actually has to be after their return to the land, because they were out of the land. There wouldn't have been anyone to write to. We know from chapter 1, verse 7 that sacrifices are being offered, but that those offerings are kind of growing lax. So we know it's some time has passed since they returned from exile. The temple was finished in 516. Ezra and Nehemiah both dealt with some of the same issues. Nehemiah's last visit was 424. And so probably this is written about 420-ish. I say ish because for those that don't know, you know, we typically think we changed the calendar at Jesus' birth, right? So Jesus was born in year about 4 to 6 BC because they got it wrong. They actually miscalculated it. So about 420 or about 412 to 416 years before is when this is written. Now, that's interesting because it is about 100 years after Haggai and Zechariah. Now, why is that important? Well, I don't know. How many of you would say since 1923 our nation has changed? How many of you would say since 1923 our nation has changed and not necessarily always for the better? Okay, that's the type of time we're talking about. So often in the Bible, we get this time compression where it looks like this happened and the next week this happened and the next week this happened, when actually it could have been 10, 20, 50, or 100 years in between. So we want to ask the question, shame on those Jewish people. Why didn't they get it? Well, I mean, just last week they had Moses. Except that wasn't just last week. That was like 2,000 years before. And how many of you think our nation has changed since 23 AD? Well, we didn't have a nation back then, so of course it has. So again, why is all that important and why do we care? Just so I can show off what I know. No, that's not it, but there's a point. There's a point. The point is this, that they had been back in the land long enough and had been back from exile long enough that they actually became lax in their worship, to the point that they were like, worshiping God's no big deal. As long as you go through the externals, the internals don't matter. Now, I know no one in this room struggles with that. I know that because you're all so much better than I am. But there are times when, if I'm not careful, my body comes to church, but I'm like the little kid who got in trouble and his mom said, sit in the corner. And he said, my body might be sitting in the corner, but my spirit's outside playing. There are times that I come to church that way. My body comes, and sometimes God has to say, let's let the rest of you come too. So that's where they'd kind of gotten. The people didn't have a memory of all that God had done for them to facilitate their return from slavery and exile. They were no longer affected by the experiences of parents or grandparents in worship. They lacked the morals of their grandparents. Can I get an amen? There was no major disruption or challenge to their worship. It was going on empty and rote. And because there was an agricultural famine at the time, the famine was the judgment for their sin, but they sinned even more by trying to fix the famine themselves by worshiping other gods. So again, why do I say all that? Because here's the thing. In the book of Malachi, what we're going to read over and over and over is when your view of God gets turned upside down, you can begin to listen to the lies of the enemy. The first one of those lies we find in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. If you have your Word of God out on your phone, tablet, in your paper Bible, or if you stole your neighbor's Bible, whatever. Let me ask you to stand in honor of God's Word and let's read this together. And then we're going to listen to what God has to say to correct, hopefully, this lie. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, and I've made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we'll return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down, and men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we study your word this morning, help us to hear you. Help us to recognize how we might have begun to listen to the lies of the enemy. And God, I pray if there's anybody struggling with the question, God, are you there? They will encounter you this morning. It is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, verse 1 starts off with a very interesting and difficult word, the burden or the oracle of the Lord. Now, a burden can be a burden because of the weight to the bearer, or it can be a difficult burden because of the significance to the hearer. I think there's both. I think in this instance, Malachi is given this commission by God to say to people, don't listen to the enemy. I could stop right here and just simply end with that statement. But because the Bible doesn't stop there, we're going to go on. So sorry if you were ready to amen that. But the burden of the Lord was to Israel. And I find this so interesting because this is Israel who had worshipped other gods and gotten whooped and kicked out of their land. This is the Israel who said, as long as we have the temple, as long as we have the law, as long as we have the covenant, as long as we have circumcision, as long as we have this relationship with God, we can do whatever we want, we can be whoever we want, we don't ever have to worry about what we do or any punishment. And when Jeremiah comes along and says, God's going to punish you, they say, it can't be. And then Nebuchadnezzar's forces come in and break down the walls of Jerusalem, burn the temple, destroy everything, kill a myriad of people and haul the rest out into exile. And they're going, we didn't deserve this. It was not our fault. Anybody ever heard their kids say that? Just me? And yet, this is God saying to them, I still love you. How many of you have done anything you're not proud of. Almost unanimous. Almost unanimous. Isn't it great to know God still loves you? Isn't that good to know? God still loves you. That was the message, this burden from Malachi, because he knew that the people either took it for granted or couldn't believe it. Now, I don't know about you, but when I consider that, the lights start to go off. And I begin to say, that sounds like some people I know. And one of them I look in the mirror at every morning. So he has this burden that he's supposed to give. And the message is, God loves you. God loves you. Here's the thing. Wouldn't you expect the chosen people of God to say, amen? Wouldn't you expect that? Look at their response. How has he loved us? In other words, what they're saying is, no, he doesn't. Now, we know better than to argue with God, right? How many of you have ever tried to argue with God? Yep. How many of you know he always wins? Yeah, there's an old saying, don't box with God, your arms are too short. But their argument is basically, how has he loved us? They look at their pitiful conditions and they say, life is difficult. Life is hard. The streets aren't wide like they used to be. The walls aren't high like they used to be. The temple doesn't gleam like it used to gleam. How in the world can you say God loves us? Isn't there a part of you that just wants to say, how can you ask that question? I mean, God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. He worshiped multiple gods. And now he says, worship me. And he gives Abraham Isaac at an old age. He gives Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and decides even before they're born that Jacob's going to rule and Esau's going to serve. And they say, how can you love me? God preserved Joseph when he was sold into slavery and took him through prison and difficulty and raised him up to be second in command of Egypt so that when the famine came, they would all be able to live. How can they say, how have you loved us? He sent Moses to deliver them from Egypt when Egypt decided to mistreat them. And he defeated all of Egypt's gods and then defeated all of the ites that lived in the land and gave them the land. How could they say, how have you loved us? They would get in trouble and he would send a judge to deliver them over and over and over and over. Then they got a king, and they would have good kings and bad kings, but God would send his prophets over and over and over. How can they say, how have you loved us? Because sometimes suffering has a way of pulling in our vision. And all we can focus on is right now. You know, one of the symptoms of poverty, as I've traveled around the world, one of the symptoms of poverty is all I can think of is right now. I'm hungry right now. You give me $100 and I'm hungry right now, I'm going to go and eat up that $100. Forget the fact that I have an electric bill due tomorrow that's $100. Because I can't think about tomorrow. I've got to get through today. And that was what's affecting them. And that's why God sends Malachi with the reminder, I love you. How many of you husbands at times just feel like your wife needs to hear you say, I love you? This would be a great time for every married man in the room to raise your hand and wave it back and forth and then look at them and say, I love you. Whether you've been married for 2 weeks or whether you've been married for 50 years. Wives, how many of you like to hear, I love you? Not near as many hands went up. I'm not sure what that's about. How many kids? Whether you had a good dad or not, how many of you wanted to hear your dad say, I love you? Parents, how many of you long for your kids to say, I love you? Not so you'll let me get away with something you already told me no about. Not so you'll buy me something. But how many of you would just be thrilled to get a phone call, and on the other end of that call is your kid saying, Mom, Dad, I love you. Yeah, we need that, right? That's what God sends to them. And their response is, I can't see it. I can't see it. So God goes on and say, look at all I've done for you. Look at the last part of verse 2. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I've loved Jacob. I've loved Jacob. And by the way, just so we're clear, you know, Esau was the firstborn. And Jacob got the blessing. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob got the birthright. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob got... He's the one we read about in the Bible in good ways. Look at all that I've done for you. He was patient with them. He forgave their iniquity over and over and over and over and over. And what I hear God saying is not a guilt trip, but this is how I've loved you. Can I just say to us today, if the enemy ever begins to whisper in your ear, God doesn't love you. Maybe he whispers God doesn't love you because your spouse is gone and you're still here. Maybe he whispers in your ear that God doesn't love you because you're in between jobs. Maybe he whispers in your ear God doesn't love you because you have a child who is wayward. Maybe the enemy whispers in your ear, God doesn't love you because he hasn't said yes to some prayer that you're praying. Maybe the enemy whispers in your ear and says, God doesn't love you because you can't conceive. Maybe the enemy whispers in your ear and says, God can't love you or doesn't love you because you're just too messed up. I'm not a fan of talking to the devil. When the enemy comes and attacks me, I go to the Lord. I know I've said that probably every week since I've been here. But I want to go and I want to say to him, God, the enemy's attacking me, and this is a really sensitive area. He knows how to get to me. And he's accusing you of not being good. And I need to know that that is true. Can I just tell you a little secret, church? Anytime the enemy whispers in your ear, God doesn't love you, just look at the cross. How much did God love you? He loved you this much. Look at all I've done for you. Compare his turning to you with his turning away from others. Verse 3 has a very difficult phrase in it. He says at the end of verse 2, "Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau." Every once in a while when I read this passage, I think of when I was a kid. I had a Sunday school teacher that used to say, "The only thing God hates is hate." I since have grown up and realized that isn't true. But we need to understand what God is saying here. The word here, the Hebrew word here, sane, for hate is used 146 times in the Bible. 136 of those times, it means exactly what we use it for. I hate something, which means I don't love it. I don't like it. I'm not drawn to it. As a matter of fact, I'm repulsed by it. I don't want anything to do with it. I wish it was not anywhere near me. I really wish it didn't even exist. You know, the way that I hear people most of the time express their hate for something? When they ask God to damn it. Because if God decides to honor that request, it's done. But on a handful of times, what this word is translated to mean is actually to turn away from. In the book of Deuteronomy, for instance, if a husband marries a wife and later turns away from her, it's that word hate. Turns away from her. So what does it mean in the context of this? I think that the translation is to that understanding of Jacob I turned towards in his sin. Esau I turned away from. Now, we can argue all day about what that means for Esau, but that's not the point. The point is, I turn to you, Jacob, because I love you. By the way, there is a very real place called hell, where God turns away from people. Hell is the only place, really, where God withdraws his presence. And so when the enemy whispers into your ear that God doesn't love you, if you're a follower of Jesus and heaven is your home, you know God is going to turn to you, not away from you. However, if you have yet to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're already separated from God. And if you die in that same condition, you will pass on to an eternity without him because he will turn away. Now, I don't know about you, but I want God to turn to me. He is willing. For all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So can you think of any reason you would rather spend eternity without him than eternity with him? Then you need to hear him say, "I love you. I haven't forsaken you." Life may be hard and you may be going through unspeakable, horrible suffering and pain. Maybe you were abused. Maybe you were abandoned. Maybe you were widowed. Maybe you were orphaned. Maybe you were fired. Maybe you were wrongly accused. Maybe you were wrongly incarcerated. Maybe you were pushed into a decision, whatever it might be, that the enemy's trying to use to convince you that God doesn't love you. God is saying through Malachi to Israel across time to you today, that is not true. God loves you. Finally, he says, consider their future. Just as we said, though Edom says, we have been beaten down, we'll return and build up the ruins. That says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. Men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. What he's saying there is, their future is for me to continue turning away from. But notice what he says to Israel. What is Israel's future? Your eyes will see this and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Now, here's why that's important. I promise we're done. If you're not a Jewish person, you believe that God is geopolitical, meaning he is God of a land and he is God of a people. You know what Israel needed to learn and what we need to learn today is that God is not just the God of America. As a matter of fact, in many ways, America has kind of left God behind. But God is on the move. There are people in South America and Southern Africa that are coming to faith in Christ in droves. What is their future? The same that you and I have, if you're a follower of Jesus. We talked a few weeks ago, spontaneously, when my message got derailed, and we looked at heaven from Revelation chapter 7, but it says, one day every tribe, tongue, and nation. And what will that future hold? It will not be a day of sitting on the outside like the rich man in the story of rich man and Lazarus, looking at the rest and looking at the paradise of those who are with God. It will be being in paradise with God. God loves you. No, he doesn't. Then why would he want to spend eternity with you? How many of you have people that come to your house and just really honestly, you enjoy having them, but after a little while, you're ready for them to go home? Yeah. Which is only a problem, really, if it's your husband or your wife. But imagine God says, I love you so much. I love you so much. I want you to be able to live in my presence forever. And ever. And ever. And ever. And ever, and ever, and ever, and ever, and ever, and after all the forevers, I fall off the stage. Amen. Malachi's message, this first burden that he carried, was he had a message to tell a people who felt like God had abandoned them that he had not. Maybe God brought you here today and you're going through some stuff and you feel like you're alone. Can I tell you, with the authority of the Word of God, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are never alone. And one of the reasons we gather together is so that we can see God at work in one another and know that we're not alone. Because even when I can't see God working in my life, I can see him working in yours. Every once in a while, I just feel overwhelmed. And I don't know, I'm just weird. But I'll be walking down the hallway and just stop somebody. And the Lord just says, you need to tell them how much you appreciate them, how much you see God working in them. And when I do that, some people look at me, they're like, what's the other side of the joke? And it's not. But there are times that I need to see God at work. And you are it. Because God loves you. But Maybe you're here and you would say, I don't even know how to have a relationship with Jesus. But I do know, I don't want him to turn away from me. I want him to turn toward me. It's so simple, it trips us up. Admit to God that you're not him. But tell him that you've been calling the shots. Ask him to forgive you. And tell him you want him to be your boss. And him to be in charge of you. And that you'll follow him all the rest of your life. Admit. Believe. Confess. You know what? I left that a part. Because you can believe in God, but you know the devil believes in God too. Did you know that? And it scares him to death. See, because the devil doesn't have one key ingredient that I left out. The cross. God loved you so much, he sent his only begotten son. Why? So that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. And if you will admit to God that you're not him, but you've lived like you are, if you will believe in what Jesus did as sufficient for you, and if you will confess your faith in him as Savior and Lord, you will be saved. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. If that's a question for you, if that's something you don't have rock solid settled, we want to invite you to come and say, how can I? How can I know? But maybe you say, I know I'm a follower of Jesus, but I still feel like I'm alone. We invite you to come. We're going to have elders here at the front. They're just going to sit on the front pew. You don't even have to walk up and stand in front of anybody. Just sit down next to them and just say, hey, would you pray for me? Maybe the reason you feel alone is because God is saying it's time for you to become part of this family and have a connection. Maybe you just need to know that somebody cares enough to pray. They will do that. But let's pray first. In Jesus' name. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you. We thank you for your word. Who knew that 2,400 years ago, you would have a message just as appropriate and timely for us today? But you're God. You're in tomorrow already, and you're still in yesterday. And so, Father, I pray if there's anyone here that is questioning in their hearts whether you really love them, I pray, God, that they would come today and just surrender to you and begin that relationship with you. And if they have that relationship with you, they would come and just be reminded by another brother that you really love them. Father, I don't know who you've spoken to, but I know that you have. Give us courage to step out in faith in that which you've stirred in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.